The reading is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10 and 17 to 19. This can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 1194. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10 and 17 to 19. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
Thanks, Martin. It'd be good to. We'll keep those verses in mind on this topic. But the thing you really probably want to have to hand most is this insert, this handout that was in the service sheet, because that's got the proverbs we're going to be looking through. They're scattered throughout the book, so I thought we'd draw them together. This week, I've gone for them in the kind of the order I'm going to be referring to them, and it covers most. There are so many I couldn't include them all, but most of those we will be considering. Let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you that your word contains the wisdom that we need to live rightly in your world. And so we pray that you'd help us to listen humbly and carefully, and that we would respond in trust and obedience. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're thinking all about money and possessions, and really no better place for us to turn than the book of Proverbs once again. Short commentary on Proverbs was written 60 years ago by Derek Kidner. It's well worth finding a copy if ever you see one. In his introduction, he says that Proverbs puts godliness in working clothes. That's a brilliant phrase. He's saying if you want to see someone living out your life in relationship with God, don't go to the temple, no, to the marketplace. Go to the office, go to the classroom, or the home, because Proverbs is concerned with godly wisdom, and wisdom is very practical and everyday. It's worked out in the business of everyday life where we have to decide what is the right thing to do. And of course, many of those decisions in life are in some way related to money or wealth, how we earn it, spend it, save it, or invest it. So this is relevant for all of us, all of us. Even if you're maybe you're still at school and you might think, oh, I don't have to worry about these things. Let me tell you, it won't be long. And believe me, it's never too early to learn wisdom about money. Many banks offer courses on money for young people. I'm sure they're very good and helpful. But here in Proverbs, we've got God's wisdom. So let's not neglect that. And it's also relevant regardless of our own financial circumstances. So you can't say, well, I don't have to think about money because I've got plenty of money, because Proverbs has plenty to say about the money we have. And of course, nobody says, well, I don't have to worry about money because I don't have any money. No one says that. Few things make us worry more. Proverbs 22, verse 2 reminds us, rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. No matter how much or little we may have, we're all made by God, and he has plenty to say to all of us about money and wealth. We're going to cover five broad topics. We're going to see the way of wealth. It's going to take about half our time. And then the value of wealth, the limits of wealth, the danger of wealth, and then our ultimate riches in Christ. So first, the way of wealth. Proverbs is very practical, and it has quite a lot to say to us about how wealth is either gained or lost. So we're going to start by looking at some of its advice. We're not going to find three quick tips to get rich, but we will find broad principles which Proverbs says will generally be true in God's world. So I've actually got five short points, and you're thinking, goodness, that's 5 points under the first of 5 points. So let's get going, don't worry. First, work hard. Work hard. 10:4, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Very simple point. But one of the main lessons that Proverbs teaches. Do you remember meeting the sluggard a few weeks ago? Yep, he's still in bed, rolling into work late, knocking off early, always making excuses, never getting down to his work. And the result of persistent laziness like that, Proverbs says, will be ruin. But the person who is diligent, who works hard, who keeps going, who sticks to the task, will tend to prosper. So don't expect wealth or success without much sweat. 12 verse 11, those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. So beware of those get-rich-quick schemes, the things that suddenly turn up in your email or pop up on your screen. Don't always be dreaming about or searching for the next job. That will be the one that really fulfills me and makes me a fortune. 14 verse 23, all hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. So whether your work is in the office or the home or the classroom or the market or the library, the question to ask is, what is the work God has given me to do? And then get on with it. Next, avoid debt. Avoid debt, 22 verse 7. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. Proverbs has many warnings about becoming financially trapped. Now, obviously, many of us have to live with carefully managed debts. Not many people can afford to buy a house without taking out a mortgage, if you do. But Proverbs does warn us against overstretching ourselves. 24 verse 27, put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready. After that, build your house. In other words, make sure first of your income, where that's coming from, before you start thinking about how you're going to spend it. There are a number of warnings in Proverbs about what seems to have been a common practice at the time, which is putting up security for somebody else when they take out a loan. Not so common today, but the warnings do speak clearly to those who might find themselves spiraling into debt. 22 verse 6, do not be the one who shakes hands in pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. See the danger. Beware of debt. Be careful of that credit card. Be wary of having more than one. Let your decision to buy something be based not on whether you want it or not, but on what you can afford. Beware of debt. Next, spend carefully. 21 verse 17, whoever loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and olive oil will never be rich. Just spending. Do you remember getting your first pay packet? Maybe the first money you ever earned babysitting even. Remember the kind of the excitement of thinking, oh, brilliant, I can go and just spend it all on that thing I really wanted. It's kind of fun the first time, but it's no way to continue through life. Proverbs encourages us to save. 21 verse 20, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. Next, be godly. be godly. Now, we've got to be careful here of that sort of crude prosperity gospel, which says, well, if you turn to Jesus, then you'll be rich. Jesus himself said following him would be costly. And for some, it will cost them their homes, their friends, even their lives. The Bible never promises a comfortable life for Christians. But nevertheless, as Solomon looks out in God's world, he does observe that ungodly behavior and practice often leads to financial loss. So 21 verse 6, a fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. So dishonesty can make you a quick profit, but it can go just like that. A bad reputation will bring all kinds of trouble your way. Proverbs repeatedly warns against those who use differing weights and measures in the market in order to take advantage of your customers. And if you're dishonest, if you're unreliable, very likely you will lose people's trust and then you'll lose their business. Whereas if, because you know the Lord, you're diligent, you're honest, you're gracious, people will be glad to work with you and for you. 22 verse 4 says, humility is the fear of the Lord. Its wages are riches and honor and life. And then fifth, be generous. Be generous. This is a surprising bit of financial advice in Proverbs. It says that one of the things that will probably make your wealth grow is if you're really good at giving it away. 11 verse 24. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Strange kind of principle, isn't it? But here's the idea. The idea is that the Bible tells us God is very generous with us. We saw in 1 Timothy 6, he richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He's given us everything we have, everything we enjoy, including all our money and possessions. And one of the reasons he does that is so that we can be generous towards others. And Proverbs says there's a kind of principle that if you are generous with your money, God is likely to be generous with you. Whereas if we cling on to what we have, thinking, oh, it's mine, I've got to hold on to it, it won't be good for us. No one likes a miser. And it will impoverish our lives. 28 verse 22, the stingy are eager to get rich and are unaware that poverty awaits them. God wants his people to be like him, to be generous. And Proverbs suggests that he pays actually particular attention to what we give to those who can't give back. 14 verse 31, whoever oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God. God is honored when we give to those who are in need, to those who can't give us anything in return. It's been wonderful to hear many examples of that in our own church family over the years. I know some of you have given very sacrificially to help others, and God is greatly honored by that. But maybe there are others who we need to hear the challenge. Now, could we give more of what God has so generously given to us? To help those in need, to bless our brothers and sisters who have nothing. And Proverbs says that will be a great blessing to us too. So that's 5 points on the way of wealth. But now we're going to think about the value of wealth, the value of wealth. It's common to think that the Bible's view of money is basically negative. After all, you know, doesn't it say that money is the root of all evil? Well, the answer is, actually, no, it doesn't. That's a misquote. So 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. That's the problem, the love of money. There's nothing wrong with money itself. Money is a good gift from God. It's one of the means he provides to provide the essentials of life for us, food and warmth and shelter and so on. But money also has many other benefits in this world, and Proverbs recognizes that. So money provides security. 10, verse 15, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor. When those who have money face a crisis, it's hard, but they do have resources that they can fall back on, whereas the poor have no such safety net. And in Bible times, they would have been destitute. Now they might be dependent on very few benefits. Money provides security. It also provides friendship. We saw this last week, 14 verse 20. The poor are shunned even by their neighbours, but the rich have many friends. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh, it shouldn't be like that. But Proverbs is just observing how life in this world normally works. If you've got money, you're much less likely to find yourself without friends. They might not be the best friends, but there'll be people there. Whereas those with nothing often struggle alone. Money provides a measure of friendship and a measure of power too. 18 verse 16, a gift opens the way and ushers the giver into the presence of the great. It's true, isn't it? Money opens doors. Whereas poverty often equals powerlessness. 18 verse 23, the poor plead for mercy, but the rich answer harshly. Again, it's not saying it's right. And Proverbs does urge us many times to help the poor, to help the powerless. But it is typically how the world works. Wealth gives people power and influence, even when it shouldn't. There are a number of Proverbs that speak of the way that a bribe can bring success to the giver. It's not right, but it's true, isn't it? But sometimes the picture is less cynical. 11 verse 26, people curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who is willing to sell. Your money and resources can be a great blessing to others. So don't grasp onto them. Do good with them. So can you see, in a number of ways, Proverbs teaches us the value of money. And yet, it also makes it clear that that value is limited, the limitations of wealth. It was the Beatles who sang, "Money can't buy me love," and Proverbs would agree with that. It may gain you some company, but not love and friendship and good relationships. There's a little run of Proverbs in chapter 15. I think I've got one of them on the sheet. So, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. Better a dish of vegetables with love than a fattened calf with hatred. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. And that's got to be true, hasn't it? Good relationships. That's what life's about, with God and with others. We see this, don't we? Often illustrated in the lives of celebrities. They can have terrific wealth and throw great parties. But when their relationships break down, it is so messy. They experience so much misery. And of course, we know it's not confined to celebrities in the limelight. Someone has put it, wealth can build a house, but not a home. It can put the finest food on the table, but not create fellowship around it. Money doesn't provide the best relationships. And Proverbs says that's not all money can't buy. I can't list everything. There are so many. But justice, we're told, of much greater value. A good name, we're told, is more desirable than riches. And, of course, wisdom. 16 verse 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose insight rather than silver. So given the limitations of wealth, given that money isn't everything, Proverbs says, don't give everything to trying to get it. 23 verse 4, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Any of us need to hear that? Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Do not trust in your own cleverness. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. And it happens, doesn't it? Markets collapse, unemployment strikes, tragedy comes our way, and wealth can disappear. The limitations of wealth. And that brings us to the danger of wealth. See, the problem with money is that the measure of security it provides can prevent us from putting our trust in God. Do you remember the fortified city image we saw a bit earlier? It turns up again, chapter 18, verse 11. See there? The wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it a wall too high to scale. Now, can you hear that there's a note of doubt there, isn't it? They imagine their wealth provides complete security. It's an unscalable wall. But that's not always true. Years ago, I met a Christian couple who, well, they were celebrating the fact that they were expecting a second child after many years of things not happening. And then they discovered that the baby had a rare condition, which meant it would be very unlikely to survive. And it was not long after they received the diagnosis. The wife said how much her husband was struggling. And she said, "I don't think he's ever encountered a problem that he couldn't solve by throwing money at it." See, so far, thus far, his resources had seemed like an unscalable wall. But suddenly they couldn't help. There is one place of security we can always turn, isn't there? And you know where it is. And interestingly, it comes up in the preceding verse, 18 verse 10. The name of the Lord is a fortified tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. The Lord is the one who offers us that complete security. And actually, that is something that couple discovered in their sorrow. They went ahead with the pregnancy. The baby didn't make it to full term. And sometime after, I'd asked the husband how he was doing. And he said, "Julian, God has been so good to us. We've never had to trust him like this. We've prayed like never before. I don't know how people survive things like this without the Lord." See, they had found that the Lord is a strong tower to those who run to him. And therefore, Proverbs urges us, put your hope in God, not in wealth. It's the same thing we see in 1 Timothy 6, isn't it? Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. 11 verse 28, those who trust in their riches will fall, but the righteous will thrive like a green leaf. So this is a word both to those who have wealth and to those who don't and are desperate for more. See, there are dangers in both, aren't there? And somebody who recognized that is one of the contributors to the book of Proverbs, a man called Agur, who speaks in chapter 30. One of his sayings is in the form of a prayer, verses 7 to 9, chapter 30. "Two things I ask of you, Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me." And now listen to this. "Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonour the name of my God." Isn't that a great prayer? Is that a prayer that we could say and mean it? To ask the Lord, "Give me what I need, no more, no less." Why? Because of the danger of wealth. And this isn't only wisdom for life in this world. If we take this on board, then actually it'll make us wise for salvation. Finally, we see our ultimate wealth or our ultimate riches in Christ. Although most of Proverbs is concerned with everyday life here, just occasionally it gives us a little glimpse of eternity. And here the warning is even stronger. So chapter 11, verse 4, "Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." The Bible is frank with us that there will come a day when we'll all stand before the living God and we will have to give an account of our lives. But on that day, he is not going to be remotely interested in our bank balance or our salary or our savings and investments. It'll be a spiritual audit. He'll want to know, have we been rich towards him? The question will be, are we living with the Lord Jesus as our only hope? Because naturally, whatever material or financial resources we might have, the Bible tells us we've all got a mountain of spiritual debt when it comes to God. Because of our sin, our rebellion against him, we each owe an incalculable debt we could never hope to pay. And yet the Bible says that God came to us in Jesus. He came to help us, not because we deserve it, we don't, not because we've earned it, we could never do that. No, he came to us purely out of his grace and kindness. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, it's there at the bottom. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Jesus had all the wealth and glory of heaven, and yet he left that behind, came into our world, born into poverty, and he went to that lowest place, to the cross, to pay the full price for our sin, to pay that debt we could never pay ourselves. When he died on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." That phrase literally, that word means literally paid in full. And for everyone, or anyone who turns to him as Lord and puts their trust in him, he credits their spiritual account with his riches. We receive his righteousness, which delivers from death. Do we see the riches that we have in Jesus? Do we see that, as Paul says, we have every spiritual blessing in Christ? We're chosen by him. We belong to God. We're forgiven by him. We're loved and adopted into his family. We have the gift of his Spirit. We have the promise, the certain hope of heaven ahead. The spiritual riches we have in Christ, they really are life-changing for us, if only we'll recognize their value. When we know true peace with God and we know his love and his acceptance, well, that can help us forever trying to grasp for more so that we can kind of prove ourselves. When we recognize how generous he's been towards us, doesn't it encourage us to loosen our grip on the things that we have, be similarly sacrificial in the way we give to others? When we know we have an inheritance in heaven that can never perish or spoil or fade, doesn't it help us to sit loose to the trophies of this world? Money is a good thing, but please don't live like it's everything. The riches we really need are found only in Christ. Let's pray that he'd help us in these things. Lord, we thank you that you are so generous to us in all that you give us, all the blessings you richly pour into our lives. Lord, we pray that you would guard our hearts. We pray that you'd make us thankful people for all that you give us. Pray that you'd make us generous people. Pray above all that we would put our hope in you, that the way we use the things that you've given us may bring honor and glory to you. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.